When this comes up, you're going to see a new slide background for this series through Luke. If this is hard for you to read or if it's not helpful, then feel free to let me know. Criticize me to my face, send me an email, call me, I don't care. Just let me know if it doesn't work. We're starting today on a journey, a remarkable journey. I hope it will be a remarkable journey through the Gospel of Luke. For some time I've been wrestling with my approach to teaching the Scriptures, and I've always been a firm believer in expositional teaching. I love to teach verse by verse. I think it's the best way to teach the Scriptures because it involves digging into the text, following the text, and using some strict guidelines to determine the correct interpretation of a passage and then make application of that to our lives. Expository preaching, however, doesn't mean you have to start at the beginning of a book and work all the way to the end of a book. You can deal with any passage expositionally, and even though we've done some series on some things, I've tried to remain true to my commitment to teach the Scriptures expositionally. And there are times when the needs of the church need to be addressed. And I felt that after 20 plus years of existence, we needed to spend some time looking at what the New Testament church should be. And we spent about a year and a half working on looking at what the New Testament church should be. And I hope that that was beneficial. And there may be some issues that arise before we get through Luke that we have to take time out from this series and spend some time looking and addressing needs. But for now, we're going to return to our roots. This is what we did when we started. I think like the first Sunday we met, almost 23 years ago, I did a message from Acts 2:42 on what the church was to be, and I don't think it was very long after that until we dove into a study through the Gospel of Matthew. For those of you that were around back then, you should remember that. But so I want to return to that, and I want to return to that by doing a verse-by-verse study through one of the most remarkable literary works ever written, the Gospel of Luke. And ordinarily, we'd take a full Sunday to just give you the background information and tell you about the author and the setting and give you a whole bunch of background, the date of the writing and the purpose and the themes. And this is all necessary to get a good handle on the book that we're about to study. And we're going to get you all that today, but we're going to do it in the context of the first four verses of the book. And these first four verses of the Gospel of Luke are a prologue to the book. In these first four verses that we're going to look at today, Luke is going to tell us what he's going to do and why he does it. This was typical. A prologue is typical of a writer from the Greek culture. We're going to learn a lot about Luke. If I ask you what you knew about him now, you probably could tell me that he was what? He was a doctor, a physician. What else? There's some insight from the Scriptures. A Gentile. How many of you knew Luke was a Gentile? A few of you. What else could you tell me about him? Nope. He wasn't an apostle. He was a good friend, a companion of Paul. Historian. What other book did he write? The book of Acts. Anything else? Thorough and detailed. Very thorough and detailed. All those things are important to understanding Luke's approach to writing this historical account. In this prologue, he was a highly educated man. We're going to learn some more about him. But he included this prologue at the beginning of the book because this was the classic way of starting a literary work in the Greek world. This prologue that we're about to read, if you're in Luke chapter 1, is one long sentence in the Greek. There were two forms of Greek commonly used at the time. There was the classical Greek that was used by the educated class and scholars, and it was more formal. And written, it's got a completely different style than the Greek with which most of the New Testament was written. Most of the New Testament was written in the common Greek of the everyday working person. And what's interesting about this prologue is that the first four verses, the prologue, are written in the classical Greek of the scholars, but in verse 5 he switches to the common Greek and writes the rest of the whole book in common Greek. I think by writing the prologue in the Greek of the educated, Luke is establishing this work as having a place among the authoritative classical works of literature. I just think that's what... I think he did such a thorough job of investigating everything and detailing everything and writing this out that he recognized that it had the right to stand. And the fact, I think he also sensed that possibly, that probably he was inspired by the Spirit of God and was doing a work that would endure. And I think that's why he did this. And the literary work, the literary character of this work is just lofty. And the prologue in classical Greek just sets the stage for what is to come. So let's read these first four verses where Luke said, where it is written, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." He spells out here the purpose. Before we dig into this text, I want to talk just a little bit about the authorship of this book. And I also want us to understand just a little bit about this, the man, Luke, by way of introduction. Because as we've already seen, there's a lot to know about this man that we don't know. Maybe you've never just had had your interest piqued in, well, who was this Dr. Luke? Let me do the research and see what all I can find out about him. I think it'll be helpful for us to know a little bit about this incredible man who wrote this remarkable work. With many of the New Testament writings, the authorship of the books are often disputed among biblical scholars. Well, this is not the case with Luke. Luke's authorship has always been readily accepted among all historians for a long time, all the way back to the second century. His authorship has not been debated among scholars. And that is even though there is nothing in the text that establishes this fact. He was such a humble man, he never wrote anywhere in Luke or anywhere in Acts anything that would tell us, this is Luke writing to you. He remains obscure in the text itself. But Luke wrote more New Testament text than any other author besides the Apostle Paul. When you put the chapters of Luke with the chapters of Acts, he wrote a bunch of what we have in our hands today in the New Testament. His contribution is immense, yet there's nothing in either book that says, "I wrote these words." So how do we know that Luke wrote these books? Well, we do know that both Luke and Acts were written by the same man. We read the prologue to Luke. Real quickly, just turn over to Acts chapter 1. What was the name of the man? What was the name of the man to whom Luke was, or the Gospel of Luke was written? Theophilus. Well, look at Acts chapter 1 real quickly, the first verse there. And Acts chapter 1 verse 1 says, The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. What's he talking about? What's Acts 1? What work is Acts 1:1 talking about? He's talking about Luke. And Luke was the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts were written by the same person to the same person. So we can conclude that whoever wrote Acts also wrote Luke. And we don't know much about this man, Theophilus. The fact that he is called most excellent probably indicates that he was an important person in some standing, but that's about all we can speculate about him. There's another clue about the authorship, and we find it in Luke chapter 1. It wasn't written by an apostle. And we know that because the author says in verse 2 that these things were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses of these things. And we know that an apostle, one of the qualifications for an apostle, according to Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, when they were going through the process of trying to find a replacement for Judas, they spelled out the requirements. And the requirement for an apostle was that he had to have been an eyewitness of the things in Christ's life, beginning with John the Baptist all the way through his ascension. Well, Luke had to research what he wrote because he was not an eyewitness. Therefore, we can conclude that this wasn't written by one of the apostles. We can turn our attention then to the book of Acts for some hints of authorship. Acts was written by someone who accompanied the Apostle Paul from the beginning of his second missionary journey and remained with Paul largely. There was a little period of time when this person didn't stay with Paul the whole time, but primarily from the time the second missionary journey begins all the way through the end of the book of Acts, the person who wrote Acts was with Paul. And we know that because beginning in Acts chapter 16, verse 11, the use of the pronoun we begins to be prominent. All the way up until that time, the author of Acts is writing in the third person, talking about they and them, and this is what happened, and using their names. But then in Acts chapter 16, verse 11, he begins to speak of everything as this happened to us, and we went from here to here, and we boarded this ship, and we traveled, and we set sail. And so we know that beginning at that point, whoever's the author was there and was an eyewitness of everything that he wrote about. So who were the men who traveled with Paul during this time? There were a number of people who traveled with Paul at various times. Only one stayed with Paul to the end. And we know that because in 2 Timothy, we know that 2 Timothy was written near the end of Paul's life. And we know that he was put in prison by Nero. He wrote that letter of 2 Timothy from the Roman prison cell. And history tells us that Nero had Paul beheaded shortly after that. And we know that 2 Timothy 4:11 says that only Luke is with me. Luke was the only one that stayed with him all the way to the end. So from the time of the second missionary journey all the way to the end of his life, Luke was the one who was with him. There's other reasons that tell us we don't have to worry about who wrote this book. It's correct. The early church fathers all accepted the fact that Luke was the author of this. Now keep in mind, when Luke wrote this, he wrote the entire book probably on a single roll of parchment. And space on, it's a long book, space on that parchment would have been priceless. So Luke didn't unroll it and start at the top and write the gospel according to Luke and then skip about 2 inches and start writing the work. He just would not have done that. So we have to rely on other resources sometimes to tell us to help us determine the authorship of the book. And the further we go back in time to the writing of the book and look at those who accepted Luke as the author, the more reliable their opinions are. And all of the early church fathers, Tertullian, Irenaeus, they all commonly accepted Luke as the author of this book. Other sources that are reliable in determining authorship are those oldest Greek manuscripts that exist of the copies of the originals. I hope you understand that we don't have any work that was original that we can go back to and say this scroll or this document is the original from Luke the physician. There are none of those for anything included in the Scripture. But there were copies that were made with a strict attention given to detail that were passed down through the centuries. And the copyists who would have been responsible for rewriting Luke's book were the ones who first put that title at the top of the scroll. And we can go all the way back to the second century and find a manuscript of Luke's gospel, and the copyist who wrote it understood this was the gospel according to Luke. Now, folks, the second century is way back there. This book was probably written somewhere in the middle 60s of the first century. So you're less than 100 years removed from that, where somebody's saying, putting it in writing, Luke wrote this. That's pretty reliable evidence. But other than the fact that he wrote the book, this in the book of Acts, we don't know a lot about him. And the best place to learn about him is from what we find in Scripture. So we've already seen in 2 Timothy 4:11, that there are three verses that mention him. 2 Timothy 4:11, we see that only Luke is with me. What does that tell us about him? Well, he stayed with Paul to the end, so that means that he was committed to the work that Paul was doing, right? He was a faithful man. But think about the circumstances there in the end. I mean, there is a reason that everybody else left Rome. There's a reason Paul is in prison in Rome. It's because Nero, the ruthless emperor, had already unleashed this assault on Christianity and turned the whole Roman civilization against Christians because he burned the city down and accused the Christians of being responsible for it. So everybody in society was against the Christians. So it was not a fun nor a safe place to be at this time. Not that everybody else left because they were cowards, but they may have. God used persecution to scatter early Christians, to send them into other regions so that they could go to other places and preach the gospel. Some departed because they became apostate. Demas left because he began to love this present world. You can read about that in 2 Timothy. But Luke, the fact that he remained in Rome and stood by Paul even through this imprisonment meant that he was willing to put his life in great peril to continue to minister to the great apostle. So I think this tells us that he was a fearless and faithful man. He was loyal and courageous, which is a good thing to know about him. If you turn over to Colossians chapter 4, we can find another reference to Paul. In Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, Paul begins to write this. He says, "As to my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant of the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you." So Paul's writing in this letter, he's informing them about those who are traveling with him. And if you'll kind of, Aristarchus, verse 10, "My brother, my fellow prisoner sends you his greetings. Also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision." And I'm only reading this because it's making an important point. "And they have proved to be an encouragement to me." So everybody mentioned to this point, because it's Paul specifically mentions that they are of the circumcision, what do we know about them? They're Jewish. That's what that means. They're of the circumcision. And then he goes in verse 12, and and talks about Epaphras, and then he gets down to verse 14. "Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas." So we learn from here, from Colossians 4, that he was a Gentile, non-Jewish. We learn that he was a physician, and we learn that he was a beloved physician. It's a little bit speculative, but from what I read, there's a good chance that he came from Antioch. Would make a lot of sense that he came from Antioch. Antioch was the place where the first church was established outside the city of Jerusalem. Paul had ministered there with Barnabas for quite some time, and it's very likely that Luke became a follower of Christ through Paul's ministry in Antioch and then began to get involved. So at some point he left the practice of medicine in the city of Antioch probably and began to travel with Paul and likely served as Paul's personal physician. How handy and nice would it be to have a physician traveling with you if you're the Apostle Paul? I mean, how many times did he get beat up? He'd need a doctor. I mean, he's shipwrecked and suffering hypothermia. He had physical conditions that limited him. It was just nice to have a personal physician along. But I think as much as anything, what we learn from here is that Luke was the beloved physician. I mean, he endeared himself to Paul and was his loyalty and devotion and courage of heart endeared him to the great missionary. The fact that he's a Gentile is significant because Luke is the only non-Jew to write any part of our New Testament. Luke and Acts were written by a Gentile. His name is Lucas, indicating Greek origin. His language and writing style is distinctively Greek and that of a high level of education. When he quotes from the Old Testament passages, he quotes from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. All the other gospel writers used the actual Hebrew. You can tell from his writing he's much more comfortable with the Greek language than he is the Hebrew language. And that's distinctively different from the other gospel writers. Luke would avoid Hebraic expressions, whereas the others tended to use those Hebraic expressions. So it's interesting that this Gentile would be given the precious opportunity to write so much of our New Testament. The other place we find him is in Philemon, verse 24, where he's listed by Paul, among others, as simply identified as my fellow workers. But I want you to think about what that meant to be a fellow worker with Paul, knowing that we're talking about the one who stayed with him to the end. I wonder how many miles they walked together, under what kind of conditions. I wonder how many times the mobs came after him and Luke's looking over his shoulder and looking at Paul and determined to stick with him. What would it have been like to have been a fellow worker and a faithful companion to the Apostle Paul for such an extensive part of that man's wonderful ministry? I'm intrigued with this guy. They would have ridden hundreds of miles together on ships. Luke was there when that storm came in Acts chapter 27 and it looked like all hope was lost. His life would have been one of hardship and hunger and being beaten and run out of town. His life would have been a life of peril and preaching and encouraging others. He was a faithful, loyal fellow worker to the Apostle Paul. And now that we know a little bit about the author of this book, I want to make a few points now from the text. And I promise we won't be too long. There are going to be days, there are going to be weeks when we only get through one verse of this book. Today we're going to have the privilege of getting all the way through four. So you can surmise that this study through Luke is going to take us a month or two, right? At least. Here's some things I want you to recognize that Luke says himself. First of all, this is just one work among many works. But there's some background information that I can share with this point that I think is important for us to understand. He said, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us. Luke recognized that there were other accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus. He acknowledges the existence of works previously done. He doesn't discredit anybody else's work. He doesn't criticize anybody else's work. But there were some works, folks, that were just plain loony that were being written about this time. They were crazy. All kinds of theories were being developed about Jesus. And all kinds of heresies and heretical writings were cropping up during this time and after this time. But Luke, we got many of the apocryphal books that are not included in canon came from this general time frame and a little bit later. But Luke doesn't say anything specific about any particular work, only that many had been written. Now, what I think he's referring here In this verse, he's referencing the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, because both of those Gospels had been written previous to this. And we know that he spent a lot of time with Mark. This Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark is that Mark that we've already read about in one of the passages that we read. He was Barnabas' cousin. He'd gone on a missionary journey with Paul and bailed out on him. So when it came time for the second missionary journey, Paul didn't want to take him along. So that's why this contention arose between Paul and Barnabas, which resulted in two missionary journeys happening at the same time. But later in time, Mark had been restored to Paul. He told Timothy, bring him along with you, for he's useful to me. And so he was restored. But this Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, traveled extensively with Paul and Luke together. So Luke would have had a chance to read Mark's Gospel. About 60% of what is in Mark's Gospel is included in the Gospel of Luke. During their travels together, Paul and Mark and Luke would have no doubt discussed many of the accounts of the life of Jesus. Mark was not an apostle. If you ask somebody to name the apostles who's not real familiar with the Bible, what's the first four names they come up with? It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When in reality, Mark and Luke were not apostles. Mark was a disciple of the apostle Peter, having spent a lot of time with him. So what we learned and what Luke learned from Mark had a tremendous influence on what he included in this gospel. Matthew and Mark knew each other. Matthew and Mark were both a part of the early church in Jerusalem, and that early church met in Mark's home. It's very likely that during a two-year period of time when Paul was imprisoned at Caesarea, which was just a city very close to the city of Jerusalem, while Paul's locked up with the Roman guards, Luke took off on his own and went to the city of Jerusalem and spent considerable time in the city of Jerusalem. And he more than likely met with Matthew. If he's good friends with Mark, and Mark and Matthew are friends, it's reasonable to expect that he would have spent time in the city of Jerusalem talking to people like Matthew and likely read the accounts of the Gospel of Matthew probably many times. So it was just one work among many. And that's what we can conclude from verse 1. There's another thing we can conclude from verse 1. That this is a work detailing God's plan of salvation. We'll spend a lot of time understanding the words in this book. Sometimes we'll drill down and spend a lot of time just understanding a single word. The word accomplished in verse 1 is important. This is an account of the things accomplished among us. The word doesn't describe just a bunch of historical facts. It literally means the things about which there is full conviction. Things about which there is full conviction. The King James translation translates it, those things which are most surely believed among us. And in using this word, Luke is declaring early that this writing doesn't just have a bunch of historically accurate facts. It is the story of what God has accomplished among His people in bringing His plan of salvation to man. It's the history of redemption. It's the story of God saving sinners. This is the gospel according to Luke for good reason, because the gospel is good news. And folks, this happens to be the greatest news, the greatest story ever told. This account is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and He moved in Luke's heart to research and compile and put in writing the greatest story that's ever told. A story that transcends time. A story that would and has for centuries affected for eternity the lives of people. I decided to pick a book of the Bible to study through because I think it's important for us to do just that. I picked one of the Gospels because I don't think there's a message that this church or the world needs any more than the gospel right now, the good news of Jesus Christ. And Luke tells that story of God's plan to save sinners from eternal hell through the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. And he tells the actual history, and he tells it accurately. And this is a story without parallel in its impact on humanity. It's the story of Jesus, and the only story that can alter the course of the human soul forever. And it can and has altered that course for millions. Luke is the story of God's plan of salvation that's told more thoroughly than anybody else told it. Not only did he tell more about the life and teaching of Christ, but he's the only writer to give us the history of the first 30 years of the church, and to do so accurately. Luke's gospel and the book of Acts give us the story of salvation from the time when the birth of John the Baptist was announced, and he continues that story all the way through the time when the Apostle Paul gets put into prison. It's a period of about 70 years. And my question is, was there another 70-year period in all of the course of human history that's more important, more significant? There is none. There is none. This historian gave us an accurate history of the 70 years that are without importance, without parallel in importance and significance. And it is a work detailing the things accomplished. It also is a reliable work. In verse 2, we read this. He said that, just as they, the things that were accomplished among us, were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the Word. This is a reliable work because of the quality of the sources used by Luke. He takes his duty as a historian, as an historian, seriously. He includes no hearsay evidence. How important is that, Caleb? Pretty critical, isn't it? Is there any better source than a first-hand account from an eyewitness? That's about as good as it gets. And that's all Luke would use. That's the only thing he would use. And that, because they were eyewitnesses. So they were so reliable were they that Luke was able to say in verse 4 that this is the exact truth, because he was careful about what was included in the account. Because of his close association with prominent people, think about the quality of the sources. I mean, there is every probability that while he was in the vicinity of Jerusalem, that he would have gone and he got the account of the birth of Jesus from the very best source available. Who would that have been? Mary herself. So I think that's probably where he got it. Being a physician, would he not have been intrigued to go and talk to those people who had had their sight restored and their health cured, their physical maladies cured? I think he probably talked firsthand to some of those 5,000 who saw the fish and loaves multiplied. The credibility of this work is accentuated by the fact that he relied exclusively on eyewitness accounts. But they're also eyewitnesses and servants of the Word. Servants of the Word. This meant that they were reliable. They knew the truth because they had seen the events and their lives had been forever changed by what they had seen. The testimony of the servants of the Word was not only factually accurate, it had the full conviction of truth. Now let me ask you, if you were lost, if you had never heard the gospel before, who would you want to hear it from? Would you want to hear it from somebody who just simply knew the historical facts of the gospel? Or would you want to hear it from somebody whose life had been transformed by that truth? I know who I would want to hear. And those are the ones that Luke wanted to talk to. They were eyewitnesses and servants of the Word. It's just a reliable work because of the discipline of the historian. And I think he understood the potential, the purpose, and the potential impact that his account would have, and he took every possible measure to ensure the accuracy and to protect the integrity of this work. It also is a thorough work. Look at verse 3. He said, "It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning." That could have been included back in the previous point about it being an accurate work, a reliable work. But he thought it important, fitting to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. Luke, the historian, wrote more thoroughly than any other of the gospel writers. I've already made the point that he covers more a greater span of the history of Christianity than does anybody else who wrote in the New Testament, that 70-year period. But not only that, when he's writing his... There's so much evidence of this, and I'll just give you one point in passing right now. As he wrote his genealogy, where did Matthew start his genealogy? He goes back to Abraham. Where does Luke go? All the way back to Adam. He's just so much more thorough. And he does that for a purpose. He wants to show the connection of... Matthew wanted to show the connection of Jesus, the fulfillment of Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. Luke wants to show Him as the Savior of all mankind. And that's why he goes all the way back. We'll make that point a little more here in just a minute. But there are other ways in which Luke was just more thorough. Almost half of Luke's material is unique to his gospel. Almost half of what he wrote in this book is not found anywhere else. As you read through the Gospels, you'll find about 35 different specific miracles that Jesus performed. Luke tells us about 20 of them, and 7 of them are found only in Luke. There are about 50 parables recorded collectively in all the Gospels. 35 of them are recorded in Luke, and 19 of them are recorded in Luke only. There were 30 events in the life of Jesus that are not recorded anywhere else. As Luke researched and wrote, he didn't just copy out of Matthew and Mark's accounts. He did his own work, investigated everything carefully from the beginning, and wrote it out in consecutive order. And for the most part, he remains true to that, to the chronological ordering of everything in the book. There are times, however, when he departs from that and accumulates some events and things around specific theological points that he wants to make. But for the most part, it's a chronological presentation and a very thorough presentation of the life and the work and the teaching of Jesus Christ. But probably the most important thing is the purpose for this work. He says, "Theophilus, I did this so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." So that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Luke wrote this work in a logical, systematic progression that is intended to persuade people. Luke wants to lead Theophilus to an understanding of the truth about Christ. Now, it's widely accepted that Luke wanted this to be read by a lot of people. I think he knew it would be. In fact, there's some speculation that Theophilus is just a code name to protect this thing from being shredded. You know, as a religious document, somebody might try to confiscate it and just read the beginning of it and not read very far. And let it pass. And if it was addressed to somebody, it might pass that test. I don't know that that's true or not. I think Theophilus probably was truly someone. But if you're writing something that you want preserved in a period of intense persecution, that might be something that you would do. The fact is, it was written with the clear objective of convincing and converting and edifying, spiritually edifying those who would read this work. And I say that because of the things that are emphasized in this book. And I'm only going to take a minute this morning to mention a few of those things that are emphasized. But there is in this book, in this gospel, an emphasis on the fact that the gift of salvation is available to everyone. To everyone. Luke makes that emphasis more than anybody else. Luke was a Gentile. And one of his purposes in this book is to show how salvation is available to the Gentiles. That's the reason the genealogy goes all the way back to Adam, the father of all mankind. He shows us in his gospel the concern of Jesus for people like a Roman centurion. Think about that. He's the only one that includes that for us. And the Roman centurion would have been one of the most despised people in the land of Israel. Jesus demonstrated a concern for this guy. The parable in Luke 14 about a man who gave a feast and invited guests emphasizes this point. The guests who were first invited represents who? The Jews. And when none of them came, he sent his slaves back out to go into the highways and the byways and to invite who? All. Anyone. Everyone who would come. This is an emphasis on the universal nature of salvation. Luke's emphasis is on the fact that salvation not only is available to all, but it's available to all classes, all kinds of people. It was available to the prodigal son. It was available to the Samaritans. It was available to women and women of every class. It was available to the prostitutes. It was the demon-possessed, the outcasts. Salvation was offered to tax collectors. That story about Zacchaeus is found only in Luke. Makes this point, emphasizes this point. It even includes the upper class. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man who is included in this account. And I think perhaps it was his background as a physician that just kind of gave him this natural inclination of concern for everyone. Luke, more than any other person, the other gospel writer, places an emphasis on the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's just all over the first few chapters. He's involved in the birth of John the Baptist, the birth of Jesus. He's talking to Mary and Zacharias. He's leading Simeon to come and worship. He's present at the baptism of Jesus and with Jesus during the time of temptation. The Holy Spirit's just all over this book more than any other of the gospel writers. And Luke records far more for us than anybody else about the second coming. I think there's a chance that the second coming occurs before we get to that part. It's pretty late in the book. And that'll be all right if it does. That'll be all right if it does. But if it doesn't, we'll gain more insight into the second coming because Luke tells us more about it than anybody else. There are many, many other major themes that I could tell you about. We'll get to them if the Lord doesn't come back before we get there. But I hope you can see why I'm excited to study through this book. We're doing this because our job is to proclaim Jesus Christ. This is a series on Jesus, on the life of Christ, the message from the life of Christ. And we're doing this in order to proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man so that we may present every man complete in Christ. There's the background. There's the prologue. And we're in for a long but hopefully a wonderful journey together through this book. Let's pray. Lord, we love You so much and we are so enamored by Your Word. We love Your Word. We are the beneficiaries of this unbelievable work that we hold in our hands and we call the Bible. And Lord, we are especially blessed to have the work of this Gentile physician that we can study. Lord, may our study of this book convince us of the exact truth about the things that we have been taught. Thank you for the reliable nature of this work. Thank you for the purposeful nature of this work. Thank you for inspiring Luke the physician to do the research and to compile the results and to put it into writing for our full conviction and edification. May you be glorified in what you accomplish in the life of this church through this study. We ask these things in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. We are working, Jordan is working diligently, trying to figure out why I can't upload these messages to the website. My commitment is to figure that out and to have all of this series going on our church's website, so that if you have to miss a Sunday, you'll be able to stay caught up with the study. If you don't have access to the web, we're still making copies if you need them. So just let us know if you want something so you can stay up with the study.